I guess most armies in history have prayed to God or to their gods for victory. You know, just like there were no atheists when the aeroplane is going down, I guess on the field of battle, virtually everybody prays. On St. George's Day recently, I re-listened to that wonderful speech from Shakespeare, you know, his birthday too, of course, St. George's Day. That wonderful speech from Henry V on the eve of the Battle of Agincourt, whether you prefer Kenneth Branagh or Laurence Olivier, that wonderful, wonderful speech. Cry God for Harry, England and St. George. I don't really know much about the origins of, you know, the Hundred Years' War and so on, but presumably the French prayed too. The Second World War, I guess, was somewhat different in that respect, in that it was pretty clear who the good guys were. You know, no doubt the Allies were far from perfect, and war is always an evil, whoever is doing the fighting and winning, but it was pretty obvious and more clear that the Second World War was a just war, if there ever was one. It was a response to expansionist aggression. It was in maintenance of a treaty. And more than that, it was a moral crusade to extinguish the evil of Nazism. When the Allies liberated the concentration camps, some of them said, well, now we see why we fight. Anyway, we could imagine our psalm today being read and prayed in a crisis. David, who was probably the author of this psalm, was a warrior king who had plenty of enemies. And we can imagine this prayer prayed perhaps on the eve of the battle or when the fighting was particularly grim. And no doubt, soldiers, sailors and airmen in the Second World War would have prayed the psalms, I guess this psalm too. So our reading is from Psalm 31, just a few of the verses 1 to 5 and then verses 15 and 16. Psalm 31, for the director of music, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that has been set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. And then from verse 15, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I know the coronavirus, of course, has rather curtailed the marking of GE Day, but I was rather disappointed to see that the national commemoration on Friday contained absolutely no mention of God whatsoever. This is in stark contrast to the original VE Day itself, when both Churchill and the King made reference to thankfulness to God. In fact, on the 8th of May 1945, the Prime Minister made a short speech in the House of Commons announcing the victory, and then he said, Mr. Speaker, sir, with your permission, I would now move that this House do attend the Church of St. Margaret, Westminster, to give humble and reverent thanks to Almighty God for our deliverance from the threat of German domination. It can't get better than that, really, can you? A motion that we should immediately decamp to church. Or George VI, who began his VE Day broadcast to the nation by saying, "Today we give thanks to Almighty God for a great deliverance. Speaking from our empire's oldest capital city, war-battered, but never for one moment daunted or dismayed, speaking from London, I ask you to join me in an act of thanksgiving." And then he concluded, "This is a great comfort, in the thought that the years of darkness and danger in which the children of our country have grown up is now over, please God, forever. We shall have failed, and the blood of our dearest flowed in vain, if the victory for which they died does not lead to a lasting peace, founded on justice and established in goodwill. To that then let us turn our thoughts on this day of just triumph and proud sorrow, and then take up our work again, resolved as a people to do nothing unworthy of those who have died for us, and to make the world such a place as they would have desired for their children and ours. This is the task to which no honour binds us. In the hour of danger, we humbly submitted our cause to the hand of God, who has been our strength and shield. Let us thank God for his mercies in the hour of victory, and commit ourselves to the new task under the guidance of that same strong hand." Now, I don't say that either Churchill or the King were especially profound or brilliant theologians, but maybe their Christian heritage and the war had taught them and the British people some of the lessons of our psalm. That however strong and mighty we might be, even if we're the King, if we're at the head of maybe the most powerful and largest empire the world has ever seen, none of us is self-sufficient, none of us. We didn't make ourselves. And all of us, sooner or later, if we've got any sense, will know that we will face challenges too big for us alone. We must depend on others, and we must depend ultimately on God. Every moment we are dependent on our Creator, who gives us life and breath and everything else. The crisis of war, the corona crisis, should bring that home to us. We all need what the King called a shield and strength beyond ourselves. It's not weakness to admit that, it is reality. Or as the psalmist put it, we need a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to which we can always go. We need, in short, a saviour, a God, a mighty one in whom we can trust, the Almighty. Our times are in his hands, and we would be fools if we do not consciously and deliberately entrust ourselves to him, humbly seeking to live in the light of his word and will. This too is the example of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, whom we're going to read about in our next reading. He also faced a life and death decision, a crisis moment. He had found something worth dying for. He seemed to be defeated, but he triumphed. The world was not worthy of him. Just as Christ had committed himself to God the Father as he died, so we will find the dying Stephen committing himself to Christ as he breathes his last. Jesus the man is risen, exalted, glorified, and he reigns in heaven at the right hand of God. All kingdom and power and dominion has been given to this risen man, Jesus. He is the one who will right all wrongs, who will bring eternal peace and justice, and put an end to war. So as we look for the coming of his kingdom, we can go to our last sleep with confidence when the time comes. That was what Stephen did, and that is what we must do. Entrust our cause to the judge of all the earth. In our sophisticated and apathetic age, we do well to ask ourselves, what are we really living for? Do you ever stop to ask that? What are you living for? And is there anything worth dying for? If you were a soldier expiring on the battlefield, or if you were Stephen, as he breathed his last, would you have any vision, any future, any hope, any prayer? What would you say? Do you have the confidence to live and die for something that really matters? And do you know a love stronger than death? I'm grateful to Peter for recording this reading for us.
But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And then in our final reading, we see Jesus himself facing his own death. This is the passage that may well be read at your funeral, so it's worth knowing what it is. In it, Jesus prepares his disciples, who've been with him for those marvellous 3 years, for life without him, without his physical presence. And he tells them, amazingly, that they too can face death unafraid. So Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. Annabelle has read it for us.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can you know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We'll meet again, or we'll be together again. Many of us will have sung or listened to that this weekend. I've been going around the house belting it out, probably to everyone's annoyance. You'll be pleased to hear that I do promise never to sing to you online. Dame Vera Lynn made that 1939 song famous. She also took the lead in the 1943 musical of the same name, and it was used in the 1979 World War II film Yanks, about British civilians and the American soldiers in the build-up to the D-Day invasion. Of course, it was a song whose words resonated with the soldiers going off to fight, and also with their families and sweethearts left behind. We'll meet again, they hoped. Sometimes it was true in this life, sometimes tragically it wasn't. Many returned with joy following VE Day, some only later after VJ Day or much later, and many never at all. We'll meet again. It could also be the title of Jesus' words to his disciples in John chapter 14, which we just had read. I do recommend the whole chapter to you, and indeed the whole of John's Gospel, well, the whole thing's good, but verses 13 to 18 cover that last night of Jesus' life, well worth reading or listening to. Vera Lynn sang, "We don't know where, we don't know when." And Jesus' disciples in this chapter show a great deal of ignorance and confusion. They're full of questions. In effect, what are you talking about, Jesus? We don't know where you're going, so how can we get there? What are you on about? Jesus doesn't give them full and precise answers. There's no detailed timetable or great description, either of how or where or when he's going. But he does tell his disciples that he is going ahead of them, and he will see them again. They will meet and be together again. Jesus will rise from the dead and come back to them. He will not leave them as orphans, and he will send his Holy Spirit that he might always be with his people. By his death, Jesus is preparing a way for them, making a way for them to heaven, to his Father's house, which has many mansions, and to the new creation. Jesus, the way to heaven for all who will trust in him. His death will open that way to eternal life and glory and blessing and peace. Jesus' death will remove the barrier of sin which separates us from God. God's justice will be satisfied. Our friendship and peace with heaven is secured through Jesus' death for all who will depend on him. Jesus' disciples can't know the future, but they can know Jesus. And if they know him, they know God the Father, because Jesus is God the Son, who perfectly bears his Father's likeness and perfectly reveals him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If we know him, we know the way to God, and to heaven, and to truth, and to life. If we trust Jesus, we can know that when we die, be it soon or many years from now, we will go to be with him in heaven. We will meet again. Jesus is the truth of God and the resurrection life, who has defeated death. He is all his disciples really need in this world and in the next. We hope never to face another world war in our lifetimes, but the future is always uncertain. And the present coronavirus crisis should have brought home to us our fragility and our mortality, our need for Jesus. Life and the future are uncertain, but Jesus can give us a sure confidence in him. With Jesus, we can face the future and death, he says, with an untroubled heart. Do not let your heart be troubled, Jesus said to you. Trust in God, trust also in me. It's staggering, isn't it? Do not let your heart be troubled. May God enable us to trust in him and to trust in Jesus, the Saviour he sent, the way, the truth, and the life. We may come to God and be sure of eternal life even now by putting our faith in Jesus. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and glory and power, now and before all generations. Amen. It may be that you're not sure whether you're a Christian or not, but you know you want to be. I want to pray a prayer now which would give you an opportunity to express your trust in Jesus. Maybe you've prayed this prayer a million times before. It would do you no harm. Or pray it now with me silently in your heart for the first time. Father God, I want to know peace with you and life and truth and forgiveness and a lack of fear. Admit to you my sin and wrongdoing and foolishness, my war against you and against heaven. Thank you for Jesus who died for me. Help me to trust him as my Lord and Saviour and King, my only hope in life and in death. And help me to live all my days long for his glory. Amen. If you prayed that prayer maybe for the first time, I would love you to get in touch.